We're going to be in the book of Ephesians this morning. I know you're expecting Proverbs chapter 31, but that's just a Mother's Day text, so we had to get that in there. And we're going to be dealing with the subject of mothers, but we're going to include everybody in it. The title of the sermon this morning, according to your bulletin, which I had Janice put in there, is The Call of a Mother Is... The call of a mother is, and then there's that dot, dot, dot. Do you know what that dot, dot, dot means? There's more to follow. Okay, there's more to come, all right? So we're going to look at that in just a moment. But before I do that, I just wanted to express some of the many ways that we appreciate our mothers, that they taught us so much. I shared the Cranbach song with you that my mother taught me. But maybe your mother, and I can say that some of these aren't quite true of my mother, but mothers in general, okay? They taught us logic. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? If you fall off that swing and break your neck, you can't go to the store with me. Or something like that. Or if everyone else jumped off a cliff, would you? Oh, okay, so your mothers did share those things with you. All right, so they taught us logic. They've taught us humor. When the lawnmower cuts off your toes, don't come running to me. How about genetics? Did your mother teach you about genetics? You're just like your father. How about anticipation? Maybe your mother taught you anticipation. Just wait until your father gets home. Yeah. How about mother's teaching about receiving? You are going to get it when I get you home. About religion? You better pray that will come out of the carpet. How about stamina? Did your mother teach you about stamina? You sit there until all that spinach or whatever is finished, okay, or gone. Mothers often teach about the circle of life. I brought you into this world and I can take you out. Mothers teach about justice. One day you'll have kids and I hope they turn out just like you. Then you'll see what it's like. I can't wait. Well, that's just a little humor, but we're thankful for the things that our mother teaches us, especially when they communicate to us the truths of God's Word. And something else I find interesting, and it kind of leads us more to our point this morning, second graders were asked, why did God make mothers? Now, have you ever talked to a second grader? How many of you know a second grader? How many of you know an adult that acts like it? No, don't raise your hand on that one. All right, so these questions were asked of second graders, and these are their answers. Why did God make mothers? Here's the top answer. Mostly to clean the house and to help us out there, help us out of there when we were getting born. I messed that up. Mostly to clean the house and to help us out of there when we are getting born. All right. Why did God give you your mother and why did God give you to your mother and not to some other mom? Here's the top answer. We're related. And God knows that she likes me a lot more than other people's mom like me. Why did your mom marry your dad? Top answer. By the way, these are kind of scary questions to be asking kids. She got too old to do anything else with him. And this was a runner-up. My grandma says that mom didn't have her thinking cap on. I hope my second grader wouldn't say that, but maybe, I don't know. All right, who's the boss at your house? Ooh, now we're meddling. I guess mom is, but only because she has a lot more to do than dad. What does your mom do in her spare time? Here's the top answer. Mothers don't do spare time. What would it take to make your mom perfect? On the inside, she's already perfect. Outside, I think some kind of plastic surgery. Well, there you have it, straight from our brilliant second graders. But the question is, why did God make mothers? And that leads us this morning to the sermon, the title of our sermon, The Call of a Mother Is. And while I don't want to take away from the significance and importance, as we've already mentioned several times this morning, of the role of a mother, I want us to understand this morning that the call of a mother is the same call that he's placed on each and every child of God. And we're going to look at the book of Ephesians, and we're going to look at we have 20 minutes left, and we're going to look at the entire epistle this morning. But we're going to, you all just looked up at me. There's only 6 chapters. But we're going to just do it in survey form to make the point that I'm trying to make this morning. Ephesians. So if you're not there, you can go ahead and turn there. And we're going to be reading some scriptures from that. I'm going to read them kind of quickly just to remind you of the truths that are contained here. And these are just going to be samplings because we don't have time to read it all this morning. But we're going to be looking at the call of a mother is the same as the call of all Christians. Now, here's a second statement that we also have to consider when we consider the first I've made. And that is, while the call is the same, the role or function, the God-ordained role or function of these individuals are distinct, are different. But the call of God remains the same. The call of God manifests itself differently with the role or function that God has ordained for our lives. The role of a mother, the role of a father, the role of a child. And we'll limit ourselves to that this morning, but we could go on with the role of a boss or a role of an employee and so on and so forth. The call is the same. And I trust that this morning we'll make it clear what that call is and encourage us to think. There are hundreds, I don't know, I've never counted them, but there's lots of books that have been written concerning the subject. And we're giving you out a pamphlet this morning that's been written on the subject of motherhood. And there's just as many, maybe more, on fatherhood and about children, so on and so forth. And those all have their place. And if they're pointing us to the Word of God, they're good and useful. But so often we kind of get this formulation or this checklist, and we even do it with Proverbs chapter 31, which we read this morning. Did you get a little tired as Don read that for us? And not that you were tired of Don reading, but I mean, all this woman does, did you get a little tired as you were hearing that account there? And we kind of get this checklist, and as long as we get these things checked off, then we've done a good job. Well, I want to encourage us to consider that there's more to it than that. And it's recognizing the call that God has placed upon our lives. It's the same for all of us, although it manifests itself differently with the distinct roles or function that God has ordained. Well, let's take a quick survey here of Ephesians. Ephesians is kind of a unique book in many different ways, and we don't have time to explore all the different ways that it's unique. But the first 3 chapters are loaded with doctrine. And the doctrine is given to us in the sense of kind of like a conversation between the Apostle Paul and God, and we're just let in on it. And he interrupts that conversation with prayers interspersed in it. And what we find in chapters 1 through 3 is a reminder of the glory of God in the church. Specifically, the glory of God in chapter 1, the glory of God in redemption. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll just begin in verse 1 and read several verses here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession
unto the praise of His glory. We see in this chapter, in just these few verses, this is about half of the chapter, the glory of God in the redemption that He provided for mankind. What is the call of a mother? What is the call of God for a mother? It is this, first and foremost, that she be redeemed. And it's true for each and every one of us in this room, whether we're a man or a woman, boy or girl, dad or mom. God is not willing that any perish, but that all come to what? Repentance. And it is His will and it is His desire to see men and women, boys and girls, be redeemed. And for the purpose to bring glory to Him. Chapter 2 talks about the glory of God's glory of God in the process of reconciliation. Look with me at verse 1. And you hath He quickened who hath were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of the wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God's call is for redemption. God's call is for reconciliation. God expects us to become a new creature in Christ. Old things passing away, and behold, all things becoming new. That is the call of God on a mother. That is the call of God on each and every one of us. Chapter 3 refers to the glory of God and the revelation of the mystery of the church. We find this in chapter 3. I'll just read the first 6 verses of this chapter as well. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. These are the things that God has provided for us. Now, after chapter 3, you have a chapter break there that's been inserted there by man, but it's good. That it finds a chapter break here, because chapter 4 begins with I therefore. And so he's basing what he says in these next chapters on what he has shared with, what he's reminded us of what God's will is for our life, what His call is upon our life, that we be redeemed, that we become new creatures in Christ, old things passing away, behold, all things becoming new, and that we're unified in this new body, this thing called the body of Christ, or referred to as the church. This is the call that God has placed on mothers. This is the call that God has placed upon each and every one of us. Now he moves from this reminder of the doctrine to the practice. And we've said this time and again, and I'll say it many more times, I think, because we're struggling with this concept in our culture today, and that is this. We cannot, in honesty, separate doctrine from our practice. That's being tried in the world, and I guess that idea belongs out there in the world because they don't have the truth of God's word, and we would expect that kind of behavior. But that has no business. That kind of thinking has no business among the people of God, because it's inconsistent with the character of God, and it's inconsistent with the example that we see laid out in Scripture. Time and again, the writers of Scripture, under the inspiration of God, lay out the doctrine. And then immediately following that doctrine, they say, now that you know these declared truths, this is how it's supposed to affect the way in which you live. If you have a copy of God's Word, great. If you read and study the Word of God, greater. But if it ends there, if it doesn't affect the way in which you live, it's fallen far short of what God intends and enabled it to do and accomplish in your life and in my life, whether you're a mother here this morning, a father, a boy or girl. I want to make next some observations
on the relationship of the first three chapters with the last three, chapters 4-6. And then we'll draw a summary conclusion at the end. And I know this isn't a typical Mother's Day thing, but I mentioned in Sunday school class, Mother's Day is the hardest thing. I struggle with that more than any other holiday. I always wonder if I'm being too preachy against the mothers, and I'm not one, so, you know, I mean, can I really relate? I think Pastor kind of communicated that idea earlier. He's gotten more of a glimpse of that, observing his children with their children now. But I think this message is important for mothers to understand. There's so many lists and so many things that we say, if you're going to be a good mother, you have to have this, 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 and this, and this. And sometimes mothers look at those lists and wonder, how in the world can I ever do that? Or maybe they get those all checked off and think, I've arrived. And maybe have missed the whole thing because they've missed, first and foremost, the call that God has placed upon a mother. That is to be redeemed, to be a new creature in Christ, and to become part, an active part, of this new thing that he has revealed to the Apostle Paul and to us today, this body of Christ. Now, having said that, let me make some observations about the relationship of chapters 1-3 to chapters 4-6. The doctrine of chapters 1-3 articulate the goal of our conduct, which is specified in chapters 4-6. So chapters 1-3 talk about the goal of a Christian's conduct, a mother's conduct, a father's conduct, a child's conduct. And then in chapters 4-6, we're told specifically how that looks. And as we conclude this morning, we'll look at a couple examples of how that looks specifically. Contrary to some popular teaching, the goal of our conduct is not primarily our own success or happiness or fulfillment. There's sadly few Bible teachers urging husbands to love their wives like Christ loved the church. Because marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. Instead, we're told that when we obey Ephesians chapter 5, our marriages will be exciting and fulfilling and we'll be happier for our obedience. And of course, there's an element of truth there. I don't want to deny that. This is not the focus, though, that the Apostle Paul gives in Ephesians. Marriage is like the church. A marriage, as he uses it, like the church there, is an institution created by God to portray a spiritual relationship to the glory of God. What ultimately is the call of a mother, the call of God on a mother? It is to bring glory to God. It's no different for the fathers. It's no different for the children. It's no different for each man and woman here this morning to bring glory to God. The simple reality, as implied in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as well, is that being a godly husband or wife may result in a divorce, precipitated by an ungodly and unbelieving wife or husband. When Paul carried out his calling, you remember what happened to him? He spent a lot of time in prison. And on we could go with the examples of that. Ephesians 1-3 emphasizes the eternal purposes of God and the fact that he has provided salvation in Christ for the praise of the glory of his grace. The fact that he has provided salvation in Christ is a blessing. Certainly it's stated there, but that's not God's primary purpose. God's primary purpose is to display his splendor and his glory. His own praise. Our primary purpose is to seek to bring glory to God in what we do and in what we avoid and what we say. As Paul elsewhere writes, whatever you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the, can you fill in the blank for me? The glory of God. The doctrines of chapters 1-3 defines a new identity which every saint receives in Christ. And this new identity is the basis for his behavior and describes, and this is described for us in chapters 4-6. Remember I said, you look at that list of Proverbs chapter 31 and you hear that and you say, how in the world could I live to that standard? The answer is you cannot. I mean, that's really the answer. You can't do it unless you become a new creature in Christ
who he then enables old things to pass away, and behold, all things to become new, and gives you the strength to live as he intends for you to live. It is, we could say, supernatural living. There's no way that in your own strength, in your own flesh, you can get some of that done. And from the outside, people might look at you and say, boy, they get all that done. But on the inside, it'll be a different story. It's a supernatural way of life. It's supernatural living, not just for mothers, but for fathers, boys and girls, men and women in this room this morning. Chapters 1 through 3 lay down the doctrine pertaining to what we formerly were, apart from Christ, and now what we are in Him. Chapters 1 through 3 describe the Gentiles as formerly separated from Israel, remember that illustration, and now united with true Israelites in the new creation of God, this thing called the church. Our change in identity will necessitate and bring about a certain alienation with the world. That's the natural reality or reaction. Chapters 4 through 6 spell out some of the changes which are required by this new identity that we have in Christ. Our identity is the basis for our conduct. The doctrine of chapters 1 through 3 prescribe the standard for our conduct as defined in chapters 4 through 6. All of our blessings have been brought about in Christ. The church is the body of Christ, the temple in which Christ dwells. As Christ is the means by which God has provided for our salvation and our blessing, He is also the standard for our spirituality and our conduct. And sadly, we're moving away from this in Christianity faster than I can even think. It used to be that we would look to God and His Word for finding the standard by which we determine our conduct. But it is shocking and amazing, and with the World Wide Web and all of that information available, I saw example after example after example of this just this past week, of how Christians are saying this or saying that, and it might sound pious and it might sound right, it might even sound like they're quoting scripture, but when we look at it carefully, we recognize that that is nothing but man-centered ideas. That has nothing to do with scripture, and it is, as a matter of fact, contrary to scripture. In the days when we were apart from Christ, dead in our transgressions and sins, as Paul puts it, the world, the flesh, and the devil prescribed and enforced our value system on, and that also presented in our conduct. When we were lost in our sins, we were at home in the world and strangers to the people and purposes of God. But when we came to faith in Christ, we ceased to be strangers, alienated from the promises and blessings of God, and we became strangers and pilgrims in this world. Our identity in Adam is exchanged for our identity in Christ. Our close identification with the world has been exchanged with the union of the church, the body of Christ. And so the teachings of Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 provides not only a new identity, but a new standard of conduct, one to which the world is opposed. And if our mothers need to understand, well, they need to understand more than one thing, but one thing they need to understand is this reality, the call of God that He has placed not only to be redeemed, but to no longer be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of their mind, that they might prove what is that good an acceptable and perfect will of God. And having taken that in themselves and living that out in their lives before their children and teaching that to their children, they pass that truth on to the next generation. And that is a badge of what it means to be a godly mother. The doctrine of chapters 1 through 3 describe the means of our conduct as defined in chapters 4 through 6. The Christian life, as we've already said, is impossible. The standards are way too high. It's impossible to force these things upon our flesh. Well, all of this can be seen in the description that Paul gives us, remember, in Romans chapter 7, as he talks about that struggle and conflict in his own life. In Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, we're given not only the goal and the standard of our conduct, but also the means to live up to these God-given standards. It's God and God alone. The power to serve God is not found in us, in our own striving or our own strength. You can't try hard enough to be a good mom on your own. It's just not going to happen. And the same is true for dads and boys and girls and men and women in the room this morning. It's the power which God himself provides in Christ and by the means of his Spirit. So chapters 1 through 3 speak much of God's power. This God's power that's at work in us, enabling us to serve him in a way that brings him glory. And on we could go with the description, but our time is gone. Let's look at one of the practical manifestations of recognizing who we are in Christ and what he's done for us as it relates to the family. Of course, we find this in Ephesians chapter 5. And children, you thought I was going to Ephesians chapter 6, didn't you? That's okay. Hang on. I'll get there in just a moment, okay? But we'll start in Ephesians chapter 5. And here we find the married life of Spirit-filled believers as illustrating Christ in the church. Verse 21, chapter 5, verse 21, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And what we've talked about this morning, and as we consider ourselves honestly this morning, you and I can honestly say, I think, if we're honest with ourselves, that's not normal. Did you hear what it says? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There's several things that aren't natural by that. This idea of submitting to another person, how many of you found that natural? I mean, it was just a natural thing. You were born with it. Now, if you raise your hand, I'll see if I can talk to your mom and see if that's true or not. Your parents didn't have to teach you not to resist submission. It just came naturally. This is supernatural living because of what God has done for us and in us and now through us, as he shares with us in Ephesians chapter 5. And the fear of God. Again, something that God gives us, not something we can take any credit for on ourselves. And so it says in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. What does this redemptive, reformed life look like? It looks like submission. And for wives, it looks like submission to their husband as unto the Lord. I won't take time to explain this morning how that's been abused or misused, but take it as God means it. If you don't know how God means it, search the scriptures and you'll understand clearly what it means, wives, to submit to your husbands. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, verse 24, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And yes, we're looking at mothers this morning, and we could stop there, but I don't want to, because the call that God has placed on mothers is the same for everyone. It just looks different in the role or function that God has ordained for each of us. The call of God produces submission in the godly wife. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blameless. So ought men, verse 28, to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And so, what is the will of God? What is the call of God on a husband's wife? To love a husband's life. Did I say that right? I wasn't sure if I said husband's life, and that is to love his wife. Now, you might say, Pastor John, this is just too simplistic. Remember those lists that's necessary for to be a godly mother? We just read one in Proverbs chapter 31. Remember that list, all that stuff? My point is this. I fear that we miss the main point. And while we might be able to check off some of those things in our own estimations from those lists, we miss the first point. Wives are to submit to themselves to their husbands as they do to the Lord. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And the point is this, if we truly understand what God's word says about those particular subjects and genuinely practiced those things in our lives, guess what would happen to those checklists? Check, 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 check. Well, I mentioned that the call of God is the same for mothers
and fathers and children. Children, you're found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's an interesting thing in the Weber family when we would go to a Chinese restaurant and you would get those fortune cookies. Before our children could read, do you know what their fortune cookie always said? It said that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We drill that into them. That's an important thing. Why? So that down mom can lord it over them? No, so they can grow up understanding the truth of God's word and recognizing that they need a redeemer. And God has provided a redeemer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And his desire, his will, is that our children come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And not that they just get a fire escape, but that they realize that they become a new creature in Christ. That old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And our children are challenged and encouraged, obey your parents, the Lord, for this is right. And then even further yet, deeper yet, to give meaning to what this obedience is. Verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And then, of course, there's some instructions to fathers there as well, that mothers certainly help fathers accomplish. What is the call of a mother? The call of a mother is the same call that he's placed on fathers, boys and girls, and men and women. Know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Recognize then what he has made you, a new creature in Christ, that old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. You once were comfortable with this world, but now in Christ, you're strangers and pilgrims in this world. Not living for your own glory, but living for his honor and glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we've had this morning to encourage and challenge our mothers and to each and every one of us in this room of your tremendous love for us demonstrated by the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that if there's someone in this room this morning who has not accepted Christ as their personal Savior, that they would recognize their need for Jesus as Savior and that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, we pray that for those of us who know Christ as Savior, that we would recognize what you have made us in Christ, and that we would live as you intend for us to live, that we would be all that you intend for us to be, whether we're a mother, whether we're a father, whether we're a child, a man or woman in this room, that we would be all that you intend for us to be, for your honor and for your glory and for our good. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.